And so last week we kicked off, started the series last week with answering the question, the church is blank. And if we were to pull everybody in this room and go outside these doors, we would get hundreds, if not thousands, of different answers of how they see church. You know, we talked about for most people, if you say, you know, what is church? They would say, well, it's that big cathedral kind of downtown that has kind of the two, you know, spiky points on it. You might say it more elegant than I do. But you'd say, it's that big church with the bricks. Or, hey, it's that church that does that really big outreach every year. And we kind of identify church based on kind of what they do or location. Maybe if you're someone who has never been a part of church, you would say, well, church is that place where everyone dresses up really nice and it's kind of stuffy and it's kind of really formal and traditional, and that's kind of what church is. And whatever your idea is, we kind of talked last Sunday that for most believers, most church-going people in America, the culture has kind of broken church into kind of four categories. I'm just giving a little recap, and probably because each week we're going to kind of continue this same thread of conversation. And so I'll give you a little idea. Last week we talked about four scenarios that many times people kind of view church, and it's sometimes they look at church as a movie theater. It's a place where you can come, get some popcorn, sit in a comfy seat. You don't have to talk to anybody. You don't have to know anybody. You can watch something that you are interested in, that you're entertained. You can laugh, you can cry, and then you can leave and not know anybody and kind of just head out the door. And sometimes church, sometimes we think of church that way. It's a place where we hopefully are entertained. It's where we can come. You know, we talked a little bit last week that most people don't go to theaters to really get to know anybody. You know, most of the time theaters are kind of, everyone kind of takes their own row unless you're in a sellout theater where everybody's sitting. But for the most part, you don't really go to a theater to build some friendships and meet new people. At least I don't. We look at church as a gas station. It's kind of that convenient place where we go, we get filled up, we top the tank, and we head out. You know, the problem with convenience stores is that no one really typically is loyal to a convenience store. I mentioned last Sunday that, you know, for me, a gas station is really whatever is the most closest proximity is my gas station. I don't care about the brand. It's when my light tank goes on, I find the nearest one, fill up, and I leave. And sometimes church can be that place where we just kind of view church as a place where we top off our tank and we head out for the week, and then we'll be back when we're low again. We see church sometimes, the third one, as a retailer, kind of like the Walmart. You know, it has everything under one roof, you know, from gardening to tire repair to batteries to food to anything and everything under the sun and the moon is under that store. And sometimes we view church as that place where it has everything I need and want in one location. And lastly, we said that church sometimes is viewed as a drugstore. It's that place that we saw, you know, it's going to help me get fixed. It's going to change this. It's going to make everything better. I'm going to go there and get what I need, and then I'll be fixed. Now, like I said last week, all of these have some thread of truth to them. The church should be a place where people can come who are hurting, who are broken, who are in pain. But the church can't fix you. Jesus is the only one that can fix you, but we can help you in that process to know him, to grow closer to him, to support, encourage, but it can't replace Jesus. Church should be sometimes a place where we do need to be encouraged, we do need to be challenged, but if church is the only place that we're going to fill up our tank, we all know that you can't survive on one tank of gas for very long. You have to get filled up again. And so if we don't learn to fill up ourselves, if we don't learn to dig into the Word ourselves, then we view church as just kind of that stopping place where we fill up. And again, the retailer and the theater are probably the least likely of all of them, but there should be an opportunity. The church should be a place where you enjoy, where there's friends, where you do get to come in and kind of be a part of something. And so we looked at these kind of four scenarios. We kind of boiled it down and said, that's kind of what the Christian world kind of forms church. But the Bible actually says the church is actually the household, the family of God. It's the place where you are known and you can be known and you know others. It's that place where you belong to it more than just something that you attend or an experience, but it's actually something that I am a part of. And we kind of talked about the scripture in Ephesians, and Paul talks about how we were all kind of Gentiles and Jews, and we were all far from God, and God brought us together and placed us in his family. Well, we're going to continue that same kind of thread of conversation that as we kind of understood that church is family, we need to now dig a little deeper and say, what does it look like to be part of family? OK, Okay? What does it look like to join the family of God? And for most of us, we're going to have that same comparison with our natural family. And you might have a great family history. Maybe you grew up in a family that wasn't so great. And so we want also not just to allow our experiences to shape what family is, but what does the Bible say family of God looks like? So I want to begin with this thought. And I would imagine everybody in this room probably would raise their hand, but let's just do a show of hands. If you haven't, that's fine. But how many of you have ever ordered something on Amazon? Raise your hand. Okay. Yeah, Amazon, yeah, it's a little thing online. It's, I don't know if it'll last. Okay. How many ordered majority of your Christmas presents on Amazon this year? Okay, not as many as I thought. Okay. How many have kind of made it a routine where you buy things on Amazon now more than before? Okay. Well, Amazon, if you're not familiar with, obviously is an online store that sells products, and it really has changed the marketplace. And I'm not going to get into full detail. If you want to do research, you can study it. But the Amazon's retailers online have actually changed a lot of the marketplace and industry in America, even to the place where a lot of brick-and-mortar stores, local stores in Sioux Falls and across the country, would say that they would struggle to keep up because they can't compete with Amazon online. Because Amazon is known for two things. One, it's known for their typically lower prices. And secondly, it's known for its on-demand to you within a few days guarantee. So between those two things, that's primarily why most people go to Amazon, because they can get it cheaper, most of the time not pay shipping, and they can get it next day, if not sooner, depending on where you live. Last year in 2017, Amazon was actually voted world's most innovative company. Okay? Most innovative company in the world. Quote said that at one of Amazon's centers, one of their warehouses, a robotic arm swoops down and picks out one of the year's top-selling games, Pie Face, from this huge container of toys and games, containing almost 90,000 products in this warehouse. This robotic arm picks it up and drops it onto a conveyor belt where then it is grabbed and placed by actual human staff members. They then begin to place them in boxes determined by where they go. And each of these human staff workers on this conveyor belt can actually pack 55 items per hour in this store. And from there, it's organized and sent out within minutes, depending on where you're located. Most websites, specifically even Amazon, promise to deliver items ordered in the evening by next morning. Now, I remember even, 15, 20 years ago, this was no such thing, that when you ordered something, it would take a week for it to get there. You never even, unless you wanted to pay high dollars for FedEx next day, which it was never equal out to being worth the investment. So you would wait a week or two to get something. A recent survey asked shoppers in America, and they said that 96% of them answered said they expect their items to be delivered to their house within 3 days. Within 3 days. Which, I know some of us, I thought this way, like 3 days, I think like one day. Okay, I'll give you 3 days, but I really internally expect it next day. Like, when I order something, I will select certain items if it can get here quicker than others. And I've shared this before, that I'm horrible in this area, that I would rather spend more money to get something immediately. I hate to wait. I hate to, keep thinking about it. I hate waiting for something to be shipped. But 96% of people believe and expect things to be delivered within 3 days of ordering. Amazon already will deliver within an hour based on your locations of places. And they're even exploring the idea of having things delivered by drones potentially within minutes of your ordering, which is just crazy to think about some of those concepts. But we've learned as Americans, as people, as consumers, that we are consumers in every area of life. And we've been conditioned to create our wish list, go out and shop for those things that give us pleasure and minimize discomfort. We will go and find things. We will create wish lists. Amazon has created that wish list on their store. And then they advertise to you everywhere you turn, and you think about it. But the idea is to create what you want, your wish list, and then go out and find it to make life easier, to make life better for you. That is kind of what we've been conditioned as Americans. But here's the problem. You can see this. I don't have to spend much time diving into this, but you see it through Facebook, you see it through Instagram, through online ads, through Google, through Amazon, that it's continually conditioning you to go after what you want and to get it however, whenever, no matter what, to make you feel better. But unfortunately, this conditioning has crept into what I would say the church culture, the church world. The American church has this expectation, as the Western culture, that church is for me, and I'll go to the church that fits me or serves me best. Now, I know I might challenge some people. I even initially kind of wrestled with that. But if we really begin to think about it, we view church many times across the nation, that church is for me. That the church is providing something that I need or want. And I will choose the church or choose the service or the gathering or whatever it is based on what I want out of it. Now, is there a reality part of it that you should choose a church that has some elements that you connect with? Of course. I'm not going to go down that road and say that, you know, you don't have some say in joining a church. We'll talk more about that. But for the most part, the church culture has built this frame of thinking based on what you want, that church is for you, and you pick how you want to receive from it. And you could get deeper into this and look just across the culture, and you could spend some time looking over the last 20, 30 years, and you can see how churches have changed. And recent surveys done by Barna Group have said the church has now rolled into this era now as a church that we form our services, our music, our style based on trying to appeal to a certain crowd that's looking for a certain style of church. Now, I'm not going to go further down that road. I'm not saying they're right or wrong, but you can see very easily if you visit other churches, you've been in church a number of years of your life, you can see how that easily becomes a factor. After 40 years, I found this interesting this week, Burger King, if you're a fan of Burger King, they changed their slogan recently. It used to be, "Have it your way," right? You're familiar with that, anyone? "Have it your way" was the original kind of Burger King slogan. Well, do you know what they've changed it to now? Better than McDonald's. We'll just leave it there. That's even better than the one they came up with. So they changed it from "have it your way" to "be your way." Now, not crazy. It's not like some people are like, what's the difference? There's a pretty incredible study here, and I'm not going to bore you this morning because I kind of like these things, but they went into this idea, they changed the motto, intending to remind people that they can and should live how they want anytime. This is really interesting. If you get in the world of marketing, it's more than just a product, but they're digging into the subconscious, they're digging into the insecurities, they're digging into the human nature and the human wants and desires of life. And they changed the motto to reflect this idea that you can and you should live how you want anytime. This is directly from the CEO's actual quote. He said, the culture has changed, and the old slogan focused solely on the purchase. We want to make a connection with the person's greater lifestyle. Now, again, it's the hamburger place. But I believe this is a reflection of our culture. They're doing these things because it's a byproduct and a response to how our culture sees, lives, and feels. The same culture that the church operates in. And you can see how Burger King has embraced the concept and the idea that it's all about you. Now, I get for them, it's the bottom dollar. They're trying to make money, and so they change things to fit a certain thing. But here's the issue, is that our expectations today in our culture is that everything must all fit me. Now, I know this triggers things because we all fit this category, and I'm myself included in this. There's a part of me that kind of is like sandpaper. It kind of grates against me. I want to be like, that's not true. I don't. That's a little strong, Zach. But the more I studied, the more I looked at this, the more I even just reflected in my own life, I began to see very quickly that everything I do typically falls into the category of how does this benefit me? At the end of the day, it usually is about me in some form, shape, or another. It fits me. See, we use this word in the church world as fit. We use it as kind of this idea of how the church fits us. Now, if you've ever said this, I am not pointing fingers or saying you're wrong by any means, because I've done this and said this, but we've been conditioned again to go, you know what, I visited that church, it just didn't fit me. Now, I'm not solely going on that word as a bad word, but we can easily kind of quickly think, oh, it was based on what I was looking at, maybe not so much what other positions, other things were fitting into this. We use this idea of, how does the church fit me? Does the worship style fit what I like? Are the ministry options centered on what I want and what I like? Is the preaching, do I fit with the preaching? If you didn't know this, they say that most people who visit church within 10 seconds will have an idea of how they feel about the church. And they say number one thing that most people view and critique at the church is the preaching. So we're not going to set up any Yelp reviews of that preaching on this, but we easily go, and I know, I've been in churches, and you go, do I really like him? Do I like the sound of his voice? Is he funny? Does he tell good stories? No, I'm not saying those are necessarily all bad things, but we easily begin to kind of have this criteria that we kind of look at. Does it fit? Do the values, of the demographic makeup fit me? Does my personality and preferences fit this church? See, this approach, I believe, puts this burden on the church to adapt or perform to your liking. And it's easy today in our culture that you can see how, like Burger King, churches have shifted and done certain things to try to keep up and to fit this sort of thinking. What happens is when the church is designed for people specifically and certain things, the church then steps aside from its vision and mission and begins to adapt and perform to try to keep and to fit certain people. But what if we have it backwards? What if we have it all wrong in the way we think? And I had to wrestle with this. What if the actual biblical approach is actually that we fit ourselves into the life and mission of the church, adapting ourselves to the family and filling gaps where needed, even if that means we are the ones that have to change? Now, there's no blogs written on that. There's no books. There's no church conference speakers preaching on that dynamic, because that's not cool. It's not easy. It's not fun. It's not, you know, sexy enough. It's not going to sell any books, because nobody wants to be like, what? I have to change? Now, I'm saying this because I want us to be in the kind of wrestle with the idea of church. We need to break out of this idea that church is something that I check off the list, that I attend, that I experience. It's not a movie ticket. It's not something that we purchase and we get something out of it. But it's not any of those things. But rather, it's something, what I would say, it's that we belong to. That we're actually part of the framework of it. And it's different. When I purchase something, a movie ticket to a movie, I have certain expectations that I expect them to meet. But when I'm a part of something in the beginning process and I'm part of the actual framework of it, I no longer see it as something that I get out of it or I expect, but I see it as, well, I'm part of this and I'll do whatever it takes to make it work. And that's the frame of thinking we have to break out of, this idea of church, that church is not necessarily for me. Do I benefit from church? Do I reap some of the rewards of it? Do I have a say in it? Yes. But church can't solely live just on me getting something from it. The church is something that I belong to, that I actually fit myself into the actual DNA, the heartbeat, the personality of the church. And especially when I have to change. Because we all know that change is miserable, right? Change is hard. It's painful sometimes. It's long. It's challenging. It's difficult. It's no fun. And I would love to go to a church. I would love to lead a church that no one has to change. Right? Then it's just Zach's church, really. Let's just come to Zach Bauer's church. I'm the only one included, invited, okay? Because it's easier. I don't have to deal with people. I don't have to, you know, irritate. I don't have to cause frustration. I don't have to address things. I can just do what I want. I can be my way. I want the Burger King church, right? Just do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I don't have to answer for anything. But God says, no, that's not the church. The church is family. And probably the biggest thing identifying a family is that families are messy. Right? What the hard thing about family is that typically families grow so close that you know everyone's weakness, everyone's irritants, everyone's frustrations, everyone's insecurities. And so it's easy to trigger those things. But God says that's the beauty in His church. When we begin to adapt ourselves to the idea that we fit into the church versus the church fitting us, I believe it changes why we do this. It changes why we show up. It changes why we serve. It changes why we give. It changes why I do anything, because it's not what I get out of it, but how I participate in it and what God's doing through it. It changes how we think of things. We looked at some scriptures last week. I won't read them today, but 1 Peter 2:5 talks about how we're living stones. We talked about last Sunday that we're stones that are being fit together to build something greater. Ephesians 4:16, I love this. It says that God makes the whole body fit together perfectly. That He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, which tells me that it is impossible for us to make things fit. Right? Because we would all choose people who think, act, and have the same personalities as ourselves. But we all typically know that even in that, it doesn't work great. That you need those who are different and different styles, different personalities, because it's greater together when you're together. And He says the whole body is fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And I'd ask you this question, as it says here, as each part does its own special work. What is your special work? Now, don't think about it in your individualistic terms. But what is your special work in the family? What is it? Because He tells us that each one of us has something unique and special that contributes to the whole family, and it helps other parts grow, and the whole body is healthy and growing and in love and full of love. So think about that today. Scripture tells us that it's not about us attending, but rather a family we belong to. Scott Sauls is an author. He wrote this. He said, kind of talking about what church family means. I love this because it gives a good, clear picture. He says, joining your imperfect self to many other imperfect selves to form an imperfect community that, through Jesus, embarks on a journey toward a better future together. Taking messy people, putting them with other messy people to create a messy group of people, but through Christ, they're being changed and formed to do things through Him and for Him. It's a great picture. Like I said, as a culture, we primarily think individualistic. We think me and what affects me and what my life is centered on. you don't see this so much in other countries, especially countries that are maybe on a lower economic scale, is that nobody has anything of their own. Everything they have is meant to be shared and to used for others. We're really, you know, America and a few other countries have this idea that everything I have is mine, and we store it, and we pay storage centers to store stuff, and we keep stuff, and we hold on to stuff, and yet we don't connect with people next door. And, you know, we have lots of stuff that we could share, but we don't share because either it's ours or we just kind of keep to ourselves. And in the church family, it is something beyond that. It's beyond this individualistic idea. And the only way I can think about this is, I just thought about this week. Like, there was probably a time in culture, and there was, I wasn't necessarily around that age range, but that they basically had one TV that the whole house would gather to watch, right? And maybe it would have been black and white. It was probably just enough money to afford one TV that sat in one spot, and everyone in the family would come together and watch. Well, what does it look like today? I mean, I'm not going to ask because I'm horrible at this, but I mean, how many TVs do we have in rooms? And how many times do we find our household that everybody's watching and doing something in their own room on their own device watching something? You can just see how much that has changed. I'm not saying it's wrong. Don't go home and say, Zach said we can't have more than one TV. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you can see how quickly we've adapted and we've embraced the idea of individualistic. But I want to watch what I want to watch. I mean, Netflix and Hulu is based on that model. Okay? Again, not bad. Just realizing kind of the culture we live in. And I get it, man. The idea of joining together is scary, it's messy, and it's, for the most part, countercultural. So I want you to write this down. We'll dig into this verse today, and then we'll close up here. I want you to write this down, that God has designed the church not only so it must depend on Him, we talked a little bit last week, but so that we must depend on one another as well. If you're taking notes, you can jot that down. If you're on the app, you can highlight that or whatever. But see, the church is established and set up to function as a family. Okay? And the idea is that in a family, everyone is needed. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has a role. Everyone has a responsibility. And together, we accomplish something as one. That's just the basic idea of a family. And if you were to move on beyond just our natural families, you can even look at wildlife and how, you know, wolves, you know, oh my gosh, I'm going to sound really dumb now. What is a wolf called? Pack. I was going to say clan, but that doesn't sound right. I'll delete this from the podcast. Zach, stick to church things and Burger King and Amazon. A church pack. Yeah, there we go. Oh, not a church family, we're a church pack. No Holly. All right, back to what we're saying. Even look into the world of nature and see a wolf pack. They operate like that. Everybody has a role. Everyone has a part. Even look at the geese as they travel. Each of them has a certain position and place as they fly that they all benefit and help each other. And so everything we kind of see is that we're fit together as a family. That we not only are meant to depend on Christ and depend on God for our life, but we're also, I would say, required to depend on one another and to be joined together with one another. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're just going to sit in this, and I'm just going to kind of go just a few verses here, just kind of go through this, and then we'll close with an activity here before we worship. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, again, it's a very common passage. I would be surprised if not most of us have read it. Paul uses a very unique type of writing here. He is illustrating the church and the family of God, but he uses kind of a terms of humans, of our bodies, to illustrate that. And if you look at Paul's writing, if you've read any other Paul's letters, out of all his writings, it's a bit unique because he's kind of silly in this passage. He communicates it kind of in a really interesting, unique way, but I think he communicates it this way so that every single person understands what the dynamics and the system that God has created within the family of God. And so he uses this unique way to communicate the family of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it'll be on the screen here. We're just going to take this first verse. It says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. So it's kind of a tongue twister kind of phrasing here, he says. He kind of gives us a unique example and communication of the church. But he says, the human body equals many parts, okay? And from every one of us here know that, you know, the body is made up of a very complex system. From the very basic to skin, to bones, to brain, to organs, to veins, all the things that function in a body has so many integral, unique parts together. So he says the human body equals many parts. But each of those many parts are unique and specific. Okay? Each function, each part of our body has a unique role and a unique feature and function. Okay? The nose functions differently than the toe. Okay? The bones function differently than the skin. They all have a unique and specific role in how they function. Now, what's interesting in this phrase, he says the human body has many parts, each of them have unique elements and specific things, but understanding this, that alone, they're for the most part meaningless. Okay? Just a bone by itself is fairly, you know, insignificant. It needs muscles, it needs tendons, it needs other parts to make it actually function. The skin has a certain role. By itself, it's meaningless. That's why you understand when you get sunburned and it peels off. It's pointless. When it's apart from the body, it dries up and it's thrown away, right? It means nothing. Toenails and fingernails, you know, they grow and then you cut them off, trim them, and now they essentially are meaningless. So the idea that we form many, we all have specific unique things, alone, for the most part, they're meaningless, but together, they're beautiful and complete. Okay? And he gives us this kind of very clear picture of the church. Now, I'm not a doctor, and obviously I'm not an animal expert either, or farming expert, or planting expert, any expert by any means. But I'm pretty certain, I didn't go to medical school, but I'm fairly certain that every part of your body has an intended function. Now, I know some of you are going, but Zach, there are certain things that you can have removed and it works fine. Yeah, I know, smart aleck, okay? I get it, okay? Yes. I had my gallbladder removed. I don't need it. I can still function. But I'm sure there's somewhere in there that it's probably good to have. Yeah, it works harder. It has other parts of your organs have to do other things, I would imagine, okay? Again, I'm not a doctor. Just play one on Sunday. But I'm pretty certain that everything within our body is intended for a certain function and purpose. And we know this because when one of them isn't working, we feel it. We recognize it. We see what the results and why it's not working. We actually can understand, oh, man, this isn't working right. Whether it's stomach bug or there's a virus, we see how quickly our body has to adapt to keep things working. And many times, other parts of our body take on extra so that the thing can keep working and keep it moving. But we feel the struggle, even just from a simple sprained ankle, you can see how much your body is already has to learn to adapt to make things work. So we see this idea that Paul says, he says that the church is like a human body. And there are all these different members and parts that are unique and specific. And when they work by themselves, they're meaningless, but together, they're beautiful and they're actually complete. And he goes on in verse 13, he says, some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we've all been baptized into one body, one spirit, and we all share the same spirit. Paul kind of reminds us, we talked about last week in Ephesians, where he talks about that we were all strangers and foreigners. We were all distant from God. And we understand the kind of dynamics between the Jewish culture and the Gentiles. They were not good together. The Jews had certain lifestyle and regulations and systems. They were holy. They were set apart. And the Gentiles were basically the opposite. And when God says that when Jesus came, he says, we're together. We're one family through me. The Gentiles and Jews now are all one family. And Paul reminds us again. He kind of comes back to us and he says, hey, remember, some of us are Jews, some of us were Gentiles, everyone in this room were Gentiles, some were slaves, some are free, But all of us have been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share the same Spirit. We all share the same family. He reminds us that the body is diverse and unique, but together we're one. I was watching this movie last week. I mentioned a few people last Sunday that I'm kind of in this kick for older movies. And I say older, like 80s movies, you know. I know some of you are like, older, come on. Older for me, 80s, you know, and I watched this movie, I think this was in the 90s, but it was the movie Apollo 13 with Tom Hanks, okay? Great movie, you know, I just thought it was kind of, I don't know, this part of me was like, oh, this is interesting, I love it, I've seen it, I know about it. But there's a scene in there that stuck out to me this week as I was studying. I love this because they get to a place where they have to get them back to Earth, okay? And they're kind of scrambling, trying to figure out, they're running out of oxygen, and they get together all the engineers and scientists and important people, and they say, we need to get them how to filter the oxygen. And they kind of quickly go, well, we didn't design anything for that. We can't get anything up to them. We don't have anything for that. We haven't built anything for this. It can't be done. And the one guy comes in with this box full of stuff. He dumps it on the table, and he says, everything on this table they have up there. Figure it out. Right? I don't know how accurate that is in real life, but they basically said, okay, here's what you have to work with. Yeah, you might not have perfect tools. You might not have a machine to build something and craft it, but here's what we have. We have a bunch of tubes. We have some duct tape. We have some boxes. You know, I'm sure they were all, you know, million-dollar pieces that were floating around in that room. But they said, here, figure this out. And he threw it on the table, and they had to build something to accomplish this purpose. And I love this picture because that is the church. Okay, that is what Christ had in mind. Now, I'm not saying that you're not, you know, you're just an old tube or duct tape. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but we do see in the scripture where he says that some of us were not of noble birth. We were foolish. We were distant. We were strangers. We weren't a part of this beautiful plan that the Jews thought. But now we're together. Now we're one. And he uses each and every one of us fit perfectly to accomplish this picture. And I love that movie clip because it's so perfect in the picture of what Christ sees as his family. That he takes all these pieces that were alone, maybe didn't function or work. When they're put together in the right place, the right spot, it works. And we know the story. Sorry, this is a spoiler alert. If you know, hopefully you've gone through school and history and you know that they survived. But they got back to Earth. It worked. And it accomplished the purpose. And that's the church. Galatians, we read this last week where it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You can look it up later. But it says, we're all children of God through faith in Christ. And all have been united in Christ in baptism here, put on Christ. Like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 3, talks about, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he goes on to talk about the weak things and the strong and the lowly things. And essentially, the idea is that we are nothing without Christ. But when he takes us through him and he puts us together with others, we become this beautiful picture of the church. We're made up of all people. The church is diverse, unique, and beautiful if you're taking notes. There's nowhere else you can see us, a group of people so diverse, so unique, united through Christ, joined together for his mission. Verse 14, let's read this last portion here. He says, yes, okay, goes on to talk about the body. Yes, the body has many different parts, and not just one part. If the foot says, I am not part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body was an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. while the more honorable parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that an extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. The Paul digs in this kind of deeper analogy of the body and kind of gives this kind of silly conversation between an eye and an ear and a foot, you know, and a nose. You know, I immediately kind of think of cartoon, you know, like a little nose and an eye going, I don't need you. And so you're like, weird. That kid, and you just constantly see cartoons, and so you just live in that cartoon world of this. But it's kind of a silly complex that Paul kind of gives this story of this conversation between an eye and ear and nose and toe and all these different pieces. And he says, no, you can't say I don't need you just because we're different. But together, we work together. We're complete when we each do our part for the greater good of the whole. And he stresses this kind of idea and the importance of how each part is critical to the success of the whole body. And within a church family, it's very similar to a natural family. The church body, the body of Christ, the local church, functions very similar to a natural family. It's that each family has roles, responsibilities, support, encouragement, needs, and together we meet those and care for those within the family. I think we all understand kind of the idea. We do a thing in our house, kind of the chore chart, that they each have a certain chore house that they need to do, and if Roman doesn't feed Jack, our puppy, then Jack doesn't get fed. Okay, now Jack could probably go a day or so without eating so much, but his role is to feed Jack. It's a critical part. Now for him, you know, it's important. In the big scheme of the house, I mean, yes, it's important to feed Jack, I'm not saying that, but there are other more important things like paying the bills and fixes in the house and covering those kind of things, but it doesn't mean it's not important. It doesn't mean that it's not needed. It doesn't mean that it's not a huge role. He plays a part of that chore. See, the church does not consist of just people who simply come and park and participate. We come to church not just to receive, but to give and to be part of something bigger than ourselves for the betterment and the benefit of others around us. We need to engage and contribute to the family life within the church. And so that's my hope today as we kind of wind down today, and we'll continue this next week, part two, but my hope and prayer is this, is that we would see Red Door Church Sunday mornings when we come together is not something that we just attend when we can or attend on a weekly basis or a monthly basis, but we actually join and belong and we contribute and to engage with one another for the benefit of others. When we begin to kind of see this differently, I believe we begin to see how Paul reiterates the very end of this passage in verse 25. He says, this makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. In verse 26, he says, if one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. You see, when the church functions like that of a body, we don't see individual parts better than others. We don't see it as, well, I'll be a toe when I need to be a toe, but you know, on the other days I don't want to be a toe. Or, hey, if heart one day was like, you know what, I'm sick of pumping blood, I'm just going to stop doing that and I'll be back next week. Well, the rest of the body would shut down fairly quick, probably in seconds, right? See, the church is very similar to this. That each person, each part that is part of the church family, and don't get me wrong, I understand. There are seasons when you're connecting to a church or checking it out, where you're seeing whether or not God's putting you here, whether God's calling you to it. I understand that those seasons are time where you're just, you're watching, you're checking it out, you're learning more and more about it. But for those who would say that Red Door is your family, that Red Door is your church, you are part of that body. And we need you to contribute, to participate, to engage, not for your benefit necessarily. You will receive blessing out of it as well. But your role is to help the whole body continue moving forward, continue on the mission and the vision of what God has called Red Door Church to. And when we see that when one part isn't working, it doesn't mean that we can just simply disconnect it and continue on. No. In a natural body, the rest of the body picks it up and figures out a way. If you've ever, you know, sprained your ankle, or I stepped on like probably a Lego at our house, and so like the bottom of your toe is like hurting, and so every time you step, you're like, ugh. Well, just simply, I know you're kind of thinking I'm a weenie, but it's okay. Jesus still loves you. I start to walk a little different, I'm kind of limpy. Well, what happens is then the next day or two, then it's like, man, my hip hurts. Well, because I've kind of shifted walking a little bit, and it's like, oh, this hurts to step. And you see very quickly, just in a very simplistic idea, how the body has to adjust. It has to adjust things when one part suffers. Which what he says is when one part suffers, the entire body suffers as well. Can we make it through? Yes, we'll figure out a way. It doesn't mean that, you know, church stops because of that. But we adapt and we have to change. But when the whole body is working well and doing what they've called to do, doing their special work, contributing and engaging, then the whole body is being built up. It's growing, it's healthy, and it continues in love. I'm going to invite the worship team up here and the prayer group. I want to close with this as we end this morning here in worship. I'm going to invite you to come up and participate in this. But we like gifts at church. And so I know some of you are going to think, Zach, you're kind of cheesy. And you know that was a struggle of mine this week. But I thought of this and thought, this is a great way, because I think we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of what it means to be a part of the family. And so as we worship today, I'm going to leave this box on this stand up here. And during the worship song, come up and grab one. If you want to grab one for your row, that's fine too. If you want to grab one for someone who couldn't make it today, that's fine. But I have a card here, and it's a simple card. It just has one little puzzle glued to it. My daughter helped and glued each one. Some of you have more glue than others. Bless her. But this card reminds us. It says this: it is impossible to be in Christ and not belong to others. A Christian, by definition, has a connection with and a responsibility to other Christians. You see, this puzzle, all by itself, it's kind of pretty, it has some different colors, but it, for the most part, is pointless. I don't know if you've ever put a puzzle together, but when you're missing one piece, which Jack chewed one of our pieces out of one of our puzzles, so we are missing one, on some level, you just want to throw the whole thing away, because it's like, what's the point of it now? Like, it's missing a puzzle piece. Like, it's incomplete. I can't just put it together, and it's always going to be the one that's like right in the middle. It's kind of pointless, one puzzle by itself. But when it's put together with other pieces, it then creates a beautiful picture. And so I want us to grab one of these cards to remind us that each of us are unique. Each of us are created. Each of us has a function and a purpose. But we can't just live with one puzzle. We need the other pieces to live it out and to accomplish what God wants. So after worship, we're going to stay and we're going to put all our pieces together after church. And we're going to make one giant puzzle piece together. You think I'm joking? You will stay here all day in completeness. Paul says, if one part suffers, all suffer. Biblical. Yeah. I'm just kidding. We're not going to put these together. Because we could be here all day. And it's a picture of a butterfly. So, during worship, as we worship together, as we close here, and we're going to close in prayer, I want you to come up and grab one of these. And I want you to put it in your Bible, put it in your purse, put it on your nightstand, whatever it is, to remind you that you are critical to the rest of us. That you do matter. And your role and your responsibility and your piece is critical. But it has to be joined together with others. Can you stand this morning? We'll close in prayer today.